one of the greatest joys in life comes from seeing God's word change a person's life. Comes from seeing someone being saved and have their life turned around. Especially when we have part on that process. When you share the gospel and a person receives Christ as their Savior, you realize that it's not you who has changed the person. And the experiences I have had, usually different people have contributed to that salvation of a person. Different people have witnessed to the person before. Different circumstances have happened. It is God who saves people. We just present the gospel. It is God giving spiritual sight to a person. It is the Holy Spirit giving them the conviction of the truth of the message that you have delivered. But it is just a great joy, and it's a different joy. It's not the same joy that you have at the same time when you were saved, but it reminds you of that joy when you share the gospel with someone and they become believers. Jesus refers of that joy, the joy that brings God to the Father to see a life that is turned around, in two parables in Luke, actually three of them, called the whole chapter 15, is about rescuing the perishing. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And then when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends, and they were saying to them, "Hey, let's have a party, rejoice with me, because I have found my sheep, which was lost." And then Jesus takes that parable and gives us the application. "Well, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven for one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need repentance." Seeing God work and change a person, change a sinner into a believer, is just an occasion of joy. The same passage keeps talking about a woman having 10 silver coins, and she loses one. And she brings the broom, she brings a lamp, and searches carefully until she finally finds that coin. And when she has found it, she called the neighbor, saying, "Hey, rejoice with me, because the piece that I lost, I have found." Likewise, I say to you that it's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. The joy that comes from sharing God's word and seeing a person respond with faith is quite unique. It's a mixture of feelings. It produces amazement seeing God transform a person's life. It brings back memories from the time when you became a Christian, from the time when you understood, "Wow, God is going to save me. I don't have to worry about being punished for my sins." It's similar to the joy of seeing a new baby after he or she is born, knowing that there is a whole world of experiences ahead of them. It's also a feeling of peace, knowing that the person that just became a believer has an eternal destiny secure with Christ. It also gives you satisfaction to know that you show love and concern for another human being that is created in God's image, and that you're involved in what God cares about the most, which was the salvation of people. Today, as we continue the book of Colossians, we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul tells us about his ministry. He's going to describe his work on the proclamation of the good news about Jesus Christ. Sharing the gospel is not an easy job, but it is rewarding. And as we look at this passage this morning and what the work that is involved, hopefully we will be encouraged to go and do the same. Show our love and concern for other people around us and share the good news, the gospel, with them. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 24, and we're going to go to chapter 2, to the first 5 verses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help me to share this passage with my brothers and sisters this morning as we look at what the Apostle Paul saw in his ministry and the ministry that you gave to him. I pray that you will help us to see the same thing in our lives and be able to take part in this process of sharing your word. I pray that you will give us boldness, help us to find those opportunities when we can share and talk with of spiritual subjects with other people so that they might be saved too. Help us to show love and concern for them, Lord, the same love that other people show toward us. And now we have received forgiveness and acceptance in you and the knowledge of the truth. And may you help us to do the same for other people. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage of the book of Colossians, it's written to a church that was started most likely by Epaphras, who became a believer in this church in Ephesus. And then, of course, they take this little square in this map and they make it big here. So, Epaphras was saved in Ephesus while Paul was in that town for 3 years preaching the gospel. But Epaphras wasn't from there. He was from a town named Colossae right here, close to Hierapolis and Laodicea. This was the smallest town of these three, not as important of a town. But Epaphras went home and he shared the gospel with the people of his town. Paul had never visited any of these churches. When he walked by those churches, the Holy Spirit did not allow him to speak a word in Asia. And it was after, in his third missionary trip, that he spent 3 years in Ephesus. And that's how some people heard the word and they took it out. And that one of them was Epaphras. But now when Paul writes this letter, he's in Rome. He's in jail. He's all the way back here. For the first time in Rome, he's been under house arrest, most likely. And Epaphras has come all the way from Colossae to Rome to see Paul. And he told him how the church was doing in his hometown. He said, the people are still full of love for one another and for all the saints, but they're listening to other doctrines that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And they are receiving different teachings and they are listening to them. They are starting to turn around or turn aside to other teachings. And we are all like that. We as humans, we get bored when things stay the same. We like change. We want to experience new things. However, in spiritual things, when we're talking about the spiritual realm in our lives, we need to be very cautious that we don't move away from the object of our faith. So as soon as Paul heard what was happening, hey, there are new teachings coming, he decided to write this letter to the Colossians. So Paul starts telling the Colossians that he thanks God for them, he prays for them, he prays, God please give them spiritual understanding. And then he describes Christ to them. As we saw last week, if people are going to stay in Christianity, if people are not going to move away from Christianity, they need to know who Jesus Christ is. I believe that people move away from Christianity and suddenly they go to different doctrines because they never understood who Christ was. And Paul gives them a very high description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, there is no one like him. He's unique. There is no one who has the image of God except Christ. When you look at Christ, you have seen God. There is no one who is the creator. Jesus Christ is the creator. He is above. He has authority above all spiritual and physical powers. He has the highest place of honor above all creation. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He has the highest place of honor in the church, in the new creation. And he has the highest place above everything else. There is no other doctrine that will compare to Jesus Christ. Even among Christianity, other doctrines have mixed. In some churches, they worship Mary. And there is no way that Mary will compare to what Christ is. Just the position that Christ has. But not only that, the greatest thing that makes Christ special from any other religion is what Christ has done for you. He has died to make you acceptable before God. He has provided forgiveness for you, Galatians, and for everybody who believes. Forgiveness from sin. He has provided you with the righteousness, the only righteousness that can grant you acceptance before God, that you can just put on and wear and be perfect before God. And of course, the only way to enjoy those provisions that are found in Christ In Colossians 1:23, he says, you need to stay firm. Believers are those, true believers are those who start staying firm in the doctrine of Christ. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard. And the book of Romans and Hebrews says the same thing. Once you move away from Christ, there is no truth that you can turn to. There is no philosophy that is true that will replace what you have found in Christ, or what is found in Christ. Maybe you didn't find it, and that's why you moved away. So you cannot just change. So this is true if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not move away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So now Paul has mentioned his authority in the gospel. He's never seen the Colossians, and he says, God has given me the authority as his minister to be able to tell you about Christ. And I can tell you the work that Christ has done in your behalf as Christ's minister. And as we look at these verses, I want to point out why we should seek to be ministers of the gospel also. The word minister there is the word diakonos. It's not the word slave. He's not saying at the beginning of many of his letters, Paul says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. And some of the Bibles translate as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. There is the word doulos, which is a slave. But this word is the word diakonos, where you get deacon in the church, and you say, I am a, and that diakonos is a servant. It's someone who does menial work, but is not necessarily a slave. And he said, I am a servant of the gospel. And I'm going to share five things why we also should be servants of the gospel. The first thing is because when you are a servant of the gospel, serving in the gospel produces joy in your life. The joy that I was trying to describe at the beginning of this sermon. Paul is in prison, and together with the letter to the Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, this letter is called, is part of what they are called, the so-called prison epistles that were written for Rome. But even though he's in prison, in the book of Philippians, if you remember the theme of the book of Philippians, is joy, rejoice in the Lord always. And he's writing from Rome while he's chained to a soldier. This letter is also written from the same place. Now I rejoice, he writes in verse 24, that's where the passage starts, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. So even though sharing the gospel was hard, and he was going through problems, like being in jail and suffering, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Even though Paul, this is not the first year he's in prison. He was 2 years in prison in Caesarea Philippi. Then he was moved all the way from Caesarea to Rome. So at least he's been over 2 years in prison. He was also, well, he was captured in Jerusalem, and he has been moved to different locations. And he said, I am still rejoicing even though I'm in jail. I'm still able to do this ministry that the Lord has given me. And what I'm doing, I'm filling in my flesh what is lacking of the afflictions of Jesus Christ. This word affliction is not the word afflictions that you find in when you refer about the Passion Week. It's not that, these are not the suffering that Christ went to in order to get our forgiveness. This just has nothing to do with the suffering that Christ went to when he died on the cross to pay for our sins. This is the word klipsis, which means tribulations, troubles, distress, persecution. And when the church is persecuted, Christ is persecuted. When Christ appeared to Paul in the road to Damascus, and that time he was Saul, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, what Paul was doing to the churches, driving people into jail, he said, he wasn't just doing it to the church, he was doing it to Christ. And now Paul is the one being persecuted. And he knows that as he's persecuted and he is accused of being a troublemaker and spirit and many other things that he was accused of. He knows that Christ is suffering for that. And that's part of the afflictions of tribulation that the body of Christ will go through. And if we're going to share the gospel, we most likely have afflictions. But at the same time, serving in the gospel is a reason for joy. How much did Paul suffer? And I don't have this one if you have your Bible. 2 Corinthians 11:22. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. That means he was striped. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. This is just from the Jews. This doesn't count what happened in Lystra and Iconium when he was stoned, or when he was flogged in Philippi. That wasn't from the Jews. That was from the Roman authorities. But he says, from the Jews, 5 times. And now, Corinthians was written before Colossians. Corinthians was written when he was still free. Now, in Colossians, all this has already happened. He says, three times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. One of them is described in the book of Acts. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in dangers of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of Gentiles, in the perils of the city, perils of the wilderness, perils of the sea, dangers among false brethren, even people in the church he had to watch out for, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, he had a deep concern for the churches. He really cared about what's happening with each one of the churches. He went and preached the gospel, but then, oh no, are they going to stay steadfast in the gospel as we read? Or are they going to move to a different doctrine? And he felt responsible for it. And even this church he's never visited. He's just writing from Rome and he's concerned, what's going to happen with them? And he said, that is even worse than all the other things that has happened to me. Just the concern for those churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made stumble and I don't burn with indignation? When some of the believers are made stumble, Paul would just burn with indignation. How can they do that to these people? If I am a boast, I will boast on the things which concern my infirmity. And then the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ says, who is blessed forever, he knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So, that one is also described in the book of Acts. But did Paul suffer for sharing the gospel? Yes, he did. But at the same time, notice that his sufferings are not for his own sake. Sometimes when people suffer for God, they go into a monastery. Or they seclude themselves, trying to please God by trying to be holy. And they make themselves go through hunger. They afflict their own bodies to have some affliction from Jesus Christ. But the affliction that Paul has is not for his own sake, it's for the sake of other people. He's experiencing distress for the sake and the holiness of others. And that is the way that we should follow. And even in the middle of suffering, Paul has joy. He's counted as worthy to suffer for Christ's sake, and other believers are benefiting from him being in jail. The second thing, if you're going to be a servant of the gospel, it's good to be a servant because serving in the gospel accomplishes God's plans. There is a hymn we're going to sing right after this, where it refers to the verse where Christ tells his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And even though Paul has died as one of the apostles, we, people of the church, we who know Christ, we are sending to the world to take the message. The message of knowing Christ, His power, His honor, His title, the name that has given to Him that is above every other name. And Paul became a minister of the gospel, let's read verse 25, "of which I became a minister according to the stewardship," that's the word oikonomia, which sounds like the word economy, which means the management of a household. So God, as He manages His household in His divine plan, He has a purpose for Paul, for him to share the gospel, which also is for us. It's God's plan for us to also share the gospel, which was given to me. So this stewardship, this economy of God, in His economy, He has given Him a stewardship to Him for you to fulfill the word of God. And He's going to start moving from you being Colossians to you being Gentiles. The special ministry that Paul had, and he knew it, he was not going to the Jews with the gospel, although he always went and went to the synagogue, and first to the Jews, he writes in the book of Romans, and to the Greeks also. But he knew that his main ministry was to go to the Gentiles. He, in the book of Galatians, John and Peter were entrusted with the gospel to the circumcision, to the Jews, while I was entrusted to the gospel, to the Gentiles. And these sufferings that I'm going through is so that you Gentiles, who are not Jewish people, can receive the gospel. And that's in God's economy. And economy, in this case, has nothing to do with money. It has to do with the way that God has arranged and planned and purpose things. And this ministry was given to me to fulfill the word of God. And that fulfilling the word of God could be just like you fulfill prophecy. Although the word here is to fill, is although prophecy can also be fulfilled in the sense that it comes true. And the Old Testament talk about the Gentiles being saved. So in some ways, when he is presenting the gospel to the Gentiles, he's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. But then in verse 26, he talks about a mystery. To fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. How, if the Old Testament talks about the Gentiles being saved, what is this thing about the mystery he's talking about? In the Old Testament, when Gentiles were saved, they did not have the same equal footing that the Jewish people had. When they were called proselytes, and in the temple, they were not allowed to worship like Jewish people. They had a court of the women, and they had a court for the Gentiles. And that's as close as they could get to God. As God was dwelling in the temple, there was the court for the Jewish, well, for the priests, a court for the Jewish people, and then moving away, court for the women, Jewish people, and Jewish women, and then you have the court of the Gentiles. And they couldn't get closer because the Jews had a special privileged position. And that's fine. God gave the Jewish people a special privileged position in the Old Testament. They were the, if you wanted to know what the true God was, you had to go to the Jews. God chose them and made them special. What the mystery was is that God was going to give the Gentiles not the footing they had in the Old Testament, which was a lower footing, but He was going to make them equal to the Jewish people in the church. So the church of Christ is the mystery. Jesus Christ spoke about His church in the future tense. He said, "On this rock I will build my church," which is future, "and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," He talks to Peter. And that's also in the future. And that is the mystery that is that Paul is talking about. It's not that the Gentiles are going to be saved. That was, I mean, that was already said to the angel to Mary. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when he sang his song after he was able to speak, after John the Baptist was born, he mentioned the salvation of the Gentiles. Mary also, in the Magnificat, she talks about the salvation of the Gentiles. But the special mystery is the status that the Gentiles were going to receive. In Ephesians, Paul makes mention of the same. The Ephesians and Colossians, they are very close, and most likely the ideas that he wrote in Ephesians are the same that he's sharing in Colossians. He sent the letter of Ephesians, if we go back to the map, he writes from Rome, and he sends three letters at the same time, most likely, with Epaphras and Onesimus. He sends one to Ephesus, one and two to Colossae. One goes to Philemon, someone who was Onesimus was a slave and he had escaped, and Paul found him in one of his trips and he became a Christian, and now he's going back there with a letter. And then there is the letter to Colossians, which also is going to be read in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Both of them are also mentioned in the book of Colossians. So Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, in the letter to Ephesians, which goes about the same time, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision." See, in the Old Testament, Gentiles did not have equal footing. They were called the uncircumcision, the worship idol, the idol worshippers, like what is called the circumcision. The circumcision looked down on the uncircumcision. And in some ways you can say, well, they live like pagans and heathen. And yes, they did. God decided to give his word to Israel. But at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of, and the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, and this is the great thing that Christ Jesus has done. This is the mystery. Christ Jesus has given us equal footing, but then the blessings to the church are bigger than the blessings that were given to Israel when they had their special status. When Israel had their special status, they did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling with them. They were given a law that they couldn't fulfill. The church is not giving a law. They are giving the Holy Spirit, and they produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off and having brought near by the blood of Christ, because he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And he might even be thinking about the temple, about that wall that the Gentiles couldn't go over because they were Gentiles. But he has broken that wall, having abolished it in his flesh, the enmity, that is the law of the commandments containing the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So the mystery that he's talking about is this status that has been given to the Gentiles. That means us. Verse 27. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers, Ephesians 2:19, and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Jesus Christ had made the Gentiles be able to partake of the promises given in the Old Testament to Abraham and Isaac. They have become part of the commonwealth of God's kingdom. They are now part of the household of God. So, serving in the gospel, it produces joy. Serving in the gospel accomplishes God's plan. Serving in the gospel reveals the riches that God has in store for his church. Now that you understand what the mystery is, then you realize that the church has better promises, since it's on a new covenant, a better covenant, than the first covenant that was given to Israel. Both of them had a special status before God. The Israeli people were chosen for God, and they had a very special status, and that cannot be denied. But then the church has also special status, just like Israel, but the blessings for the church are much better, or the benefits of the new covenant are much better than the old covenant that was given to Israel, even though both of them were special people of God. Let's read verse 27. To them, to the Gentiles, God willed to make known, to the saints, which are basically the Gentiles he's writing, to them God willed to make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. When Paul refers to this ministry among the Gentiles, he talks about the ministry of riches, who is in Christ. And the riches is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. The people in the Old Testament did not have the Holy Spirit, but now he says Christ is in you. And that is the riches of the gospel. He says Christ is the creator. Christ gives life. Christ has power over any other authority. Well, now you belong to Christ, and Christ is in you. You have the protection of Christ. You have the promises of Christ. He has made you a co-heir, verse 14 in chapter 1. He has put you in His kingdom. He has moved you from the kingdom of darkness and taken you from that power into the kingdom of His Son. He has put you in a state of grace, he writes in the book of Romans. He has lavished you with all these blessings. So serving in the gospel reveals those riches that God has in store for the church. But if you don't know who Christ is, how are you not going to know the riches that God has for you? And that's why it's so important for Paul, and he's praying, please God, give them spiritual understanding so they can see the call that they have, where God has called them to. It is not a religion, it's not an idol, it's the true living God, the Creator. And then help them to see Christ, help them to see where they are so that they can stand unmovable, steadfast, firm. So when different doctrines come from universities, from different schools, from whoever wants to rebel against God, they know that what they have is superior to anything that man can come up with. Christ is superior. So, he wanted to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what's the mystery? Christ in you, which is also the hope of glory. We are also the church. In our preaching, we get to show the world the riches of the glory of the work of Christ on our behalf. We can display what Christ's forgiveness and true acceptance by God is. We can demonstrate God's ability to love even our enemies, as well as Christ's power to overcome evil with God, with good, temptation with temperance, and spiritual fears with truth. We are partakers of those riches. God has changed our lives. We can live lives where we don't have to worry about many things that the world has to worry about because of the access that we have to the truth, just the way that we need to live. Ephesians 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Again, the status that we have been given is the mystery, which is fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. The Jewish people had this promise, but the mystery is that the Gentiles, who they thought, oh, they're going to be just subdued by the Jewish people, now in the church, they are co-heirs and partakers of the promise with the Jews. Okay, so be a servant of the gospel, because being a servant brings joy. Serving in the gospel accomplishes God's plans. Serving in the gospel reveals the riches that God has in store for His church. Serving in the gospel transforms people. And it is incredible to see someone saved. Then you just go, you share the gospel. And as Paul said, the power of the gospel is not in the ability of the speakers, in the verbal ability of the speakers, that they can speak better than anybody else, they have the best preachers in the world. No, the power of the gospel is in Christ, who Christ is. That's what gives power to the gospel. And for people who don't believe, it's just silliness. He writes that in Corinthians. But for us who have believed and then experienced it, it is the power of God. We can live lives that please God. And that doesn't mean, and we understand we're not perfect, but it's just the power of Christ that helps us to see everything from a spiritual point of view. And then it helps us make decisions from that spiritual point of view. What does he write? Verse 28. Him, Jesus Christ, we preach. And it doesn't matter how we preach it. It is Him that we preach. He is the one who changes. Warning, which can be translated as admonishing, instructing. Every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom. And what's the wise thing? If you were going to teach wisdom to someone, Paul says, wisdom comes from knowing Christ. We teach every man in all wisdom. And what's all wisdom? That we might present every man perfect. And how can you present it perfect? By trusting in Christ. And perfect here is fully prepared, or also not having any moral, not lacking any moral quality. And what Christ provides with His righteousness, He gives you morally, you are perfect before God. And wisdom and perfection come from Christ Jesus. That's the end of verse 28. So that we will present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. God's power, sharing the gospel, sharing who Christ Jesus is, changes lives. And he writes in verse 29, to this end I also labor. The word labor is kopia, which means I work really hard to the point where I become so tired. Striving, which is competing, fighting, like competing, like wrestling, doing my best according to His work, which works in me mightily. And the power that I see, how people are being changed, that how people are being transformed, comes from God's power. The last thing is, serving in the gospel increases the love and faith of other believers. Here He transforms people who are not believers. But then, in verses 1 to 5, He's going to tell us that even believers are strengthened when we share the gospel. Verse 1, chapter 2. I want you to know, Colossians, what a great... Again, the same word translated as thriving in verse 29. Fight, struggle, opposition, conflict, I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen in my flesh. He says, even though you are all Christians and you've never seen me, I'm still fighting and struggling because of your sake. I really want you to know about my conflict, so that your hearts may be encouraged, so that you might be happy when you hear about me. And also, when you are encouraged, you're going to be brought together, united in love, and you will... So the first thing is that the gospel, when someone is fighting for the gospel, it encourages other people. Oh, look how much Paul is suffering. Especially when we read everything that he suffered. Look, all the things. And then we think about the missionaries in different places. And then people are becoming Christians. And then we hear about people here in this church sharing the gospel with other people. And then like, wow, Christ's power is still there. He hasn't changed. He's still changing people. God's still revealing Himself. And it creates unity among us. And Paul says, I'm struggling, but I know that that will result in wisdom and unity, and your hearts being knit together in love, but also it will lead you into a full assurance. And that's just one word. Complete certainty, full confidence. One word in Greek, two words in English. It is the fact that you can see that I'm sharing the gospel and the gospel is moving, and that I am struggling to share this gospel with the Gentiles and it's coming true, and Gentiles I'm believing that I'm sharing this mystery, is resulting in full confidence of understanding, is resulting in the knowledge of the mystery of God by everybody who believes, the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. In the Old Testament, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And wisdom comes from God. God created the world. God created you. God made you a parent. You need wisdom as a parent. The best way you're going to get it is from the scriptures. You need wisdom as a teenager. The best way you're going to get it is from the scriptures. You need wisdom on how to be a grandparent, how to live your life. Wisdom comes from God. In the Old Testament, it's put in terms, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the New Testament, wisdom comes from trusting in Christ, believing in Christ, understanding who Christ is. That's what he says, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If someone is going to have true wisdom, and wisdom has to do with the actions, the way you act, and knowledge has to do what you do with the truth, receiving truth. And then wisdom comes with applying the truth that you have received. So now this I say, lest anyone should be deceived with persuasive words. So once you understand who Christ is, once you understand the riches of the mystery, of the position that the church has in God's program, of the blessings that have been poured upon the church, then when other teachings come, you will not be deceived. But for Paul, it was a struggle. He says, over me, what is worse than all these problems I'm having is the preoccupation I have with the churches, that I want them to stand, I want to present them perfect before God. And when I hear about all these different teachings coming and that people are people and many of them move away from Christ, that's a burden for me. But if you understand that all riches, all knowledge, all wisdom comes from Christ, then no one will deceive you with persuasive words. And you were not saved, he writes to the Galatians, because I spoke so well to you, because of my persuasive, beautiful language. I spoke with big words, and it even seemed that I knew what I was talking about. But with Corinthians, when I came to you, I came in weakness. But it is the message of Christ who did the change. And once you understand it, you will not be moved by people who can speak really well. Even though most likely their arguments are well constructed. That word means plausible but false. Speech resulting from the use of well constructed probable arguments. And we, especially with the internet, sometimes you can see people debating about different issues, abortion, rights for homosexuals, rights to get married, and you can see some of the arguments from both sides. They have put a lot of thought into it, but even though they might be able to word it very well, true wisdom comes from the side of Christ and not from their side, even though they can really articulate them in an incredible way. Like, wow, that they were able to put it there. Some people don't. The only thing can do is just curse and put people down. But other people, they are a little better with the words. God has given them intelligence. At the same time, he had, like in Corinthians says, he has messed up the wisdom of this world. Verse 5, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness, your firmness on your faith in Christ. So it is the faith in Christ and that firmness in that faith which will protect you from other teachings, but also which shows that you are a true believer. So become a servant of the gospel. Experience the joy of doing God's will. Pray to God so that he might give you opportunities to share the message of Jesus Christ. The better you know Christ, the better you will be able to tell others about him. If you don't know much how to describe Christ, you probably won't have much of a message to share. The message is that we're not promoting a church. we're not promoting a person. And God can use different people in leadership, but the message is Christ. The person you want to get to know is Christ, and then what you're sharing is just what you know about Christ. It's like when someone is in love with boyfriend or girlfriend. They can call, can tell you all about this girl and how nice she is and all the things that she can do, because they know her. And that Christianity is exactly the same. You get to know Christ. Who is he? And that's what Paul is writing in this letter about. And then you just share that with people. Yeah, I know you're trusting in that, but you know, Christ has more power than whatever you're trusting on. He has the ability to forgive your sins, and he has the ability to let you know that you are truly forgiven before God. Imagine the joy of presenting someone complete before God. Imagine the joy of helping other believers stand firm and not being tossed to and fro by every wave of teaching or philosophy that comes around. God gives us spiritual understanding so that we can see Christ and share what we know is true with others as we show our love and concern for them. You can have that joy. We just need to get to know Christ and then show concern for other people. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Colossians. Thank you for the mystery that Paul talks about the Gentiles having equal footing with the Jewish people and all the blessings that you have poured upon your church. We thank you for the incredible blessings you have given your church, the people here, to be able to know Christ, the mystery of having Christ in us, the ability of having that true assurance, the ability to have access to the true wisdom that comes from you, the ability to live lives where we know that we can make decisions that will not harm others, but instead it will help them. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray for spiritual understanding for all of us. Just like Paul was praying for spiritual understanding for the Colossians, I pray spiritual understanding for me and then for my brothers and sisters here, that they will be able to see who Christ is, and then that we will be able to share Christ with other people, just to be able to see his superiority, his supremacy, his preeminence, his prominence, and be able to share that with those who do not know you and are in great need of wisdom. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, and I pray that you will grant us to have the joy of leading other people to Christ. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.